There's so many things to preach from the Bible, and the more you read the Bible, the more you realize how little you know. You know, and it's through reading the Bible, you know, through sharing the Word of God, that you learn more and more about the God that wrote the Bible. But God has placed on my heart today the message, this title, Running Out of Time. Running Out of Time. How many of you have sat for exams and then and it's like the final minute, but you're not done? How many? Oh, so many. Okay, I haven't now. I have. It's like, how many of you watch Mr. Bean? The funny, when he took the exam, then he suddenly realized there was a page two at the back, and then then the invigilator said, put down your pants! Okay, so that was running out of time. Right, I think many of us face that. It's not a pleasant experience. Because after that, you kind of like worry, am I going to pass or not? But, you know, in life, there is such a thing as running out of time. The last song we sang, God's Final Call. I know most of us here, we are Christians, we have been saved. So the song maybe we sing and says, you know, it doesn't apply to me. But think about it. It applied to you before you were saved. It still applies to your friend, to your relative who has still not heard about God. Right? So the reason why I started with that illustration is, you know, we cannot be lazy. Many times the reason why we run out of time at exams is because we fail to practice before the exam. Right? For math, for example. Math is one subject that you can get 100%. Correct? Many of you disagree, but my math teacher always says, this is one subject you can get full marks. And if you practice, you will get it right. And it's true, right? You see those who have diligently practiced throughout the years, and the exam is, they're doing good time. They even have time to go check, you know, check the answers and all that. The reason they can do that is because they are in the habit of doing the math question. So the same thing for us. If we are in the habit of doing the work of evangelism, we will never be faced with running out of time. Okay, one reason why we cannot be sluggards, you know, we cannot be lazy. Some people, you know, kind of like tita apa, in Singapore language, don't care, whatever will be. You know, we cannot be sluggards because why? Because in Mark chapter 16 verse 15, Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We sang that as our first song. And again in Luke chapter 24 verse 47, and their repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning first at Jerusalem. All right. We are here today, gathered here because someone in our life shared the gospel with us. It could be our brother, like in my case. It could be a friend. It could be a parent. It could be a child. Whatever it is, God's love reached down to you through someone, a human agent that God used. Right? And continuing on in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 onwards to verse 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, what? Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Right. So in this verses in Matthew, Jesus has promised that because God the Father has given him all power, and because we believe on him, therefore all power is given unto us. But many times as Christians, when we live, we fail to understand, we fail to live out that all power in our life. We think as if we are still a sinner. Yeah, sinner saved by grace, but we think more as a sinner rather than a saint. Right? In this verse, it says, all power is given unto me. Therefore, go. Because you're not going in your power, you're going in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Therefore, we must go. We cannot be lazy. We cannot say, let the pastor do it. We cannot say, let the missionaries do it. You know, we just pray for the pastors, we just pray for the missionaries. God bless them, give them, you know, double unction, you know. Why do you always ask God to give them double unction when you don't even pray for at least half an unction for yourself? There are people in your sphere of influence that your pastor or your missionary can never reach because they just do not know them. Right? Let me just share with you a parable that the Lord shared when He was on earth. The parable is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. I may not read everything word for word. Right? Beginning in verse 13, we'll read 10 verses here, verse 13 to 23. This parable says here, "Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went, and traded with the same, and made them 5 other talents. So this servant actually made a profit of 5 plus 5, total what? How many percent? 100%, right? Not 50, yeah. 100%. So he doubled the investment that God had given, or the talents that God had, or, you know, his master had given to him. Likewise, the one that had received 2, he also gained another 2. So he also got 100% return. Right, and then, you know, we read how that servant who received 1, you know, he was lazy, he hid in the ground, he thought it was a durian seed, you know. Planted, just like I did, planted a durian seed. Now there's a 5-year-old durian tree outside my house. You know, maybe that servant was lazy, just plant it there. And what? He got nothing, right? He got nothing. Of course, we read how that the Lord was upset with that servant with that 1 talent who did nothing. But let's look at what he said to the one who received 5 talents and then gained 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also that had received the 2 talents, you know, say the same thing, and the Lord said the same thing to him. Alright, "Well done, my faithful servant." I think at the end of this life, whatever we want to hear, no matter what, you know, people may say about us, I think what we want to hear when we see the Lord is for the Lord to say unto us, "Well done, my faithful servant." Right? That I keep thinking about that, you know, what is my life's purpose? And I think my life's purpose is to reach that objective when I see my Lord, and then I can hear Him say, "Well done, my faithful servant." Because that is what we must do, we must aim for. Jesus says in John chapter 4 verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." Right, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, which is God the Father. So Jesus is saying His will is none other than to obey God the Father. And therefore we as children of God should be the same thing, to obey the will of God the Father, which is what? You know, many people will say, you know, what is God's will for my life? And then they struggle. It is none other than the first 3 verses we read. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore, teach all nations." It's that simple. It's already there. God's will is so clear. You do not have to discover this. You just have to obey it. Right? So the reason that sometimes, you know, when we come to church, you know, when we get saved and all that, what's the reason? What's the reason why you got saved? It's usually because of one person, correct? Usually, most cases, it's because somebody in your life reached out to you with the gospel. Somebody brought you to church, right? And in John chapter 4, verse 39, you know, just now we read John chapter 4, verse 34, right? And then in between, we'll read of how that, you know, people who heard the Lord Jesus, you know, they believed on Him. Right, the reason is found here in John chapter 4 verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Jesus for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." Right, this is the Samaritan woman at the well. She was a pre-believer before the Lord came to her. After the Lord came to her, revealed her sin to her, she acknowledged her sin, she repented. What did she do? Immediately, she shared the gospel with her friends, with those that she knew. And then what happened? Her friends believed on the Lord Jesus. It's the same thing. This pattern can continue even today. After you got saved, you can go straight out, invite your other friends to come straight in, or even just stay out there and tell them the gospel, and they will believe the same Lord, the same Savior that you've trusted in. Right, let's remember, you know, that many times the gospel of grace, the grace ministry, is done through teamwork. I like to play football or soccer. Right, the Americans will call it soccer. You know, it's football. In football, there's no such thing as like a one-man show. Right? You can't say, "Oh, goalkeeper very solid." But your striker cannot make it, no goal also. Right? Oh, striker very good. But defense, like leaking water. You score one goal, the opponent score two. So you score 10, the opponent score 20. No use. Right? It's a team game. It's a team game. In the same way, in the gospel ministry, the gospel of grace, it is through teamwork. In John chapter 4, verses 36 to 38, it says here, "And he that reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors." So sometimes we can be, you know, we can, you know, maybe Pastor Crocker or Pastor Moore, or even myself, maybe preaching here. I've experienced this, right? I'm preaching in the youth fellowship. Somebody steps forward, you know, raise their hands, wanting to get saved. Then when I speak to them, I realize that someone else in their life had shared the gospel with them. Maybe years before, months before, in another church, or maybe a teacher in their school had shared the gospel with them, but they were not ready to accept at the time. And when they came to our church, they heard the gospel, you know, again, then they raised their hand and says, "I want to trust in Jesus." You know, so I cannot take any glory for it. It's all of God's. And the teacher that spread the gospel cannot take any glory too, because it is all of God as well. So in the gospel ministry, we must remember we are all playing for our team manager, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. None other. Right? We must win the game because He has already promised us we will win the game. Right? We do not want to fight for a draw. We don't play for a draw. We play for a win. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Go into all the world, because what? All power is given unto me. Therefore, go." Therefore, go. Okay, the age of grace. You know, we heard of the term, the age of grace. I know many of you would have heard, now we live in the age of grace, right? I think there's no specific reference in the Bible that says, now from the year to, you know, 08 or 33 AD to the year 2011 and beyond, is called the age of grace. I mean, we understand it as the age of grace, but really, when did it start? Right, when did it start? It started when the Lord Jesus Christ came, died on a cross. 3 days later, He rose again. That's when the age of grace started. That henceforth, whoever believe on Him should no longer perish. John 3:16, right? But shall have eternal life. And in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for this are not drunken, as you suppose." Okay, some context here. Apostle Peter and some of the other apostles were speaking in tongues. Right? This speaking in tongues, I know some of us may have been associated with some churches who practice speaking in tongues. The tongues that are spoken here are known tongues, because the passage talks about people marvel for they spoke in their language. Right? It's like me, right now, I open my mouth and I speak in German. And then Brother Dave said, "Wow, he spoke in German." Well, it's not happening now. So it's speaking in tongues. So the Apostle Peter is explaining, no, these are not drunkards. Because some of them say, hey, these guys drank too much. Drank too much tiger beer or something. Says, no, it's in the afternoon, hot sun, we don't drink beer now. These are not drunkards. These are real people who are witnessing of the love of God. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing is the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And of my servants and of my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. You know, and it continues on, and I will show you wonders in heavens above, signs in the earth beneath. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon shall be turned into blood before that great and awful day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is what the Apostle Peter shared based on the prophecy of Prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Right, say, one prophecy you should note here is the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. This is talking about a series of solar and lunar eclipses, and if these solar and lunar eclipses coincide with Jewish festival dates, I strongly urge you, sit up and take notice, because in our lifetime, a series of these eclipses is going to happen before the great and notable day of the Lord. Right? So I'll leave it there first. You know, we'll come back to that later on. After the Apostle Peter preached, we see a few souls getting saved. Is that correct? We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says what? And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about three souls. Correct or not, Timothy? No. What do you say?
3,000
souls. On one day, same day, one preaching, 3,000 souls. Right? They then carry on in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it started with 3,000 souls, like mass, boom. Then daily, there were more getting saved. And then we go on in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And what they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening. Howbeit, meaning, but, despite all this, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5 souls. Was it? No. 5,000. 3,000 and then added daily. And then now, a few passages later, 5,000 were added. Boom! Then we hear in our 2011 Christians, we say, oh, that's the book of Acts. It's a transition book. And then we fail to believe that the Lord himself can still do such things even today. Right? Some of you may have heard of this man called John Song. I think Pastor mentioned, or is it Pastor Mo mentioned John Song a few weeks ago. John Song was a Chinese man who went to the US to study. He was a brilliant man, very intelligent man. As he was coming back on the ship towards China, he threw away most of his earthly manuscript or whatever, degrees and his ring. He says, all these are but dung, right? What he wanted to do, he wanted to serve the Lord, he wanted to preach the gospel. Right? John Song preached the gospel wholeheartedly, and he died at a very young age of 42. Right? Before he died, one of the stops he made was in Singapore. The church that you see downtown in Telok Ayer Street, Telok Ayer Methodist Church, was in large part started as a result of John Song coming here, speaking to the Chinese coolies at the time. At that time, 5,000 souls were saved. 5,000. So So do not think that this cannot happen today. It just happened nearly about 30, 40 years ago in Singapore, in our homeland here. God can still do a great work if we but believe. Right? We must believe. Now we come to the targets of our evangelism. Now we know, you know, we talk through that, you know, we must obey the gospel. We must obey what the Lord commanded, go into all the world, preach the gospel, working through teamwork and all that. And we must believe that great things can happen through God's power. Now we look at the targets. Who are we supposed to target? I have a good friend who is a was an evangelist. He's to the Southeast Asian nations. He's from the Americas. He once shared with me that usually when we sing the song, when we are young, when we are little boys, little girls, we sing, "I will make you fishers of men," right? We have this, like, we cast a rod, and then one by one, he suggested, the fishermen in the Bible that we see, that we read about, Apostle Peter, John, Andrew, they were fishers of men. Fishers of men. My primary schoolmate is behind. Call it Jala. Throwing the net. When you throw the net, okay, when you cast the rod, you can choose the fish that you want to catch. Right? Through your lure, the way you cast the rod, you can. I want to catch a perch, or I want to catch a sea bass, or I want to catch a kimbap law. You can. With skill, you can. When you cast the net, when you throw it, basically whatever is under the net gets drawn in. And that is how we should be targeting in our evangelism. We should not choose, oh, because I like that person, because that person goes to the same school or the same type of school as I go to, the same interest that I have. You know, I'm going to cast my rod. No, cast our net. When you cast your net, you do not choose. God is the one that does the choosing. God brings the fishes unto you. Right? The kingdom of heaven, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 2 onwards, we read, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come." Right? They would not come. So here is a king, you know, saying, you know, go forth, send his servants, go and invite. I've already sent the wedding cards out. Okay, now, maybe they have chartered buses, you know, come, limousines. And they say, "Oh, sorry, cannot come." They give all kinds of excuses, you know. One says his ox and his fatlings are killed and all things, you know. He has to tend to his oxen. Some say he just got married and all that. And the Lord was getting very angry. This is like once in a lifetime event, a wedding, and you are rejecting me. Right? So what did the Lord say? The Lord says, he was wroth, right? And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up the city. Then said he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the Lord Jesus, for his wedding feast up in heaven, is going to bring so-called the bad and the good. The people that we think, you know, like, you know, these are people that I would not normally associate with. They are there. They will be there. Get used to it. Get used to it. Right? Because the Lord says, you know, he has invited them. Because why? Those that were invited originally turned him down. So the Lord, like we, all of us here, I think, I don't see a single Jewish person here. All of us here are Gentiles. We belong to this group, the highways and byways group, that the Lord opened up and sent Apostle Paul, Apostle John, and all these early missionaries. And then throughout the years, missionaries carry on the work. And then one day, that gospel reached us, and we are partakers of His grace. But let us note, you know, even though the Lord says, go out in the highways and byways, and then there's this common teaching today among many of the popular churches. No, it's all about grace. You can come just as you are. When you come to Jesus, after that you can still live just as you are. I beg to differ, because it continues on in the same passage in verse 11 to 13. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither? How do you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, when you come to Jesus, you must come on His terms. You don't come just because, you know, say, oh God, I just come my way. No, you go His way. His way. Right? Today, we are in a world where it's all about me. It's all about me. Right? And then people, young people especially, you'll go emo, you know. Emo. The more mature ones in our group, emo is short for emotional, right? So it's that feeling of the Eeyore feeling. Oh, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, the emo, right? It's because what? Because these young people, see, it's all, wow, why nobody loves me? Me, right? So this way, you cannot come like the me way. You have to go the Jesus way. Because the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, by Jesus alone. It is not what I say. It is not what Pastor Crocker said. It is what the Lord Jesus said. Right. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when you come, when you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, it has to be in line with how the gospel should be preached to. You cannot say, oh, how do you like to trust in Jesus? No change in his life, no repentance. It's as if he did not have a wedding garment. Right? This is what the passage means. You know, you don't water down the gospel just so that you say, see, Pastor, you say 3,000 were saved, 5,000 were saved. So in order to meet these numbers, I water down the gospel so that, you know, a lot more people will accept. No. You don't do it that way. You believe that God can still do the miraculous, the wonderful, you know, thousands are so safe. At the same time, you still know that the gospel of the Lord Jesus must remain unchanged through the years. Only through the Lord Jesus, through repentance and faith in the Lord, people will be safe. But earlier we sang the song, Work for the Night is Coming. You know, when the night comes, no man can work. Jesus himself said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This passage we read and we say, okay, as long as Jesus is in the world, he is the light of the world. But think about it. When you trusted in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. You are now his agent here on earth, his ambassador here on earth. As long as you are in the world, you are the light of the world, and you must do the work of the Lord who sent you. Because the night comes. I know today we have fluorescent lights and all, we can switch them on. Even at night we can work. But this night is talking about the time in your life. Because we know it's appointed unto man once to die. Right? Recently we saw how that we had a set funeral happening in our church. But thanks to God, there was a blessed hope. So we do not sorrow like, you know, another, you know, a soul who had not received the Lord. But it's still sad because that person's night had come. And our night will come. We do not know when. Right? Our night will come. And the night can come when we hear the trumpet call. Anytime. When the rapture takes place. That's the end. Right? We must work while it's still daytime. There's a story in the Bible, or the passage in the Bible about Lazarus and the rich man. You know, the poor man Lazarus and the rich man. How that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in fine linen all his life, and then there was a beggar named Lazarus. And Lazarus, of course, believed on the Lord, and when he died, you know, the dogs came and licked his sores and all that stuff. But his soul went into the bosom of Jesus. But this rich man similarly also died. So this passage is saying, whether you are rich or poor, death is the leveler. Right? This rich man died, and when he died, of course the Bible says he went to the lake of fire or to hell. And when he was burning in hell, you know, he cried out, you know, Lord, can you please ask Lazarus to dip his finger in water and give me, just touch my tongue, just a little while, because the heat was so unbearable. But he says, sorry, you cannot. The Lord says, there's a great gulf, there's a great divide between paradise and hell. There's a great divide. Lazarus can never go there. So this rich man made another request. I pray you that you will send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Right? So when this person die, you know, he says, oh, can you please send Lazarus back? You know, tell my loved ones. And then Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Basically, they have the gospel or the truth. You know, they can listen to it. He says, no. The rich man says, no. If one went to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham said unto him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. How true, right? How true. We sometimes think, if God somehow miraculously, when we are walking and then in the sky we see the words repent, I will repent. But God has already said repent in His word, in red letters somehow. And now on the internet, some of your friends share, you know, passages, you know, all that. And yet you still do not repent. How can a dead person coming back and saying repent, you will repent? Maybe you say, oh, I call your kui. Then you run away. No. Right? There are excuses. You know, a lot of people excuse themselves, especially among our Chinese parents, like parents of my parents' age. You think, you know, I don't want to trust in Jesus because, you know, I wait until later, you know, when things are more settled. I don't know what can be more settled, but this is how the devil tries to deceive them. Right? Tries to deceive them. And we have one dear lady in our Chinese church who recently, you know, Sister Julia shared the gospel with her, but she still resisted. Right? We must pray for her. Because when I preach, I can see the conviction of God happening. You know, when a preacher preaches, you can see. And I actually encourage Sister Julia, you know, if we have got chance, let's go, let's ask. But she refused. It's sad when things like this happen, because I mean we know that we have done our part. We've done the part of being a messenger. We cannot force the person to trust. Right, it's the Holy Spirit that will work. But the person has turned away. Well, let me share with you a personal example of a friend that I've lost forever. Right, when our family came back from Canada in 2005, yeah. There was this ex-colleague of mine, a good friend of mine, and we met at a mutual friend's wedding. And so I spoke with him and I said, hey, oh, since you're back, he said, yeah, I'm back. You know, let's catch up for lunch or makan. And so, you know, and he was perfectly fine, and 2 months passed, and then I received an SMS to say, so and so has just passed away. So I was shocked. I thought maybe he met with an accident, or he had some major illness that, you know, he suddenly passed away. I tried to find out the reason of his death. It was only at his funeral that I realized that he took his own life. When I heard that, I was both angry and sad. Angry at him for doing such a silly thing. Sad at the same time I wish I had met him earlier. I wish I had organized that dinner or that lunch with him earlier. You know? But now that he's dead, I've got no opportunity left. And that was my wake-up call, so to speak. My wake-up call. The first friend that died, you know, in my life, or the first close friend of mine that died, at least the person was a Christian. He died in the army, you know, when his tank overturned. At least I knew he was in the Lord's bosom. But this man, I knew he's in hell, and there's nothing I can do anymore. I cannot pray for his soul, because that's the end. And that woke me up, that shook me out of my slumber, and that caused me to think, how many more souls are going to eternity without hope and without hearing the gospel, just because we are waiting to remain in our own comfort zones? It is very easy to keep quiet. It takes courage to speak up. It takes tremendous faith to share the gospel. But if you do not share it, you may lose that chance forever. And I think in our midst, there are other people here who may have lost friends in similar circumstances. But let us not look back and say, you know, we cannot do anything. But let that be a lesson for all of us, to say we must, from this day forth, take every opportunity that the Lord presents to us and treat that as if that may be our very last opportunity to share the gospel with someone. But we must, as we share the gospel, of course we know that we must be praying. But we must pray for the right thing. We must pray for the right thing. Jesus, when he was on earth, he says, it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So we must pray, not for a bigger church building, not for more money. We must pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth more laborers into his harvest. And the laborers, we have about 50 of us here today. Don't look next to you. Take out a mirror and look. You are that laborer that the Lord of the harvest wants to send into his harvest field. He has already called. It's just that many of us have not obeyed. Right? In the Old Testament, there's this man called Jabez, right? In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, it says here, and Jabez called on the Lord God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So Jabez here was praying that God would enlarge his coast. Not necessarily just financial profits or prosperity. He's praying, God, enlarge my sphere of influence. Wherever God has placed you in this world, in a secular job, you know, in a job outside, as a teacher, as a student, as a military man or whatever, you can pray, God, enlarge my coast. For the young people, I know, you know, there's, you know, you all want to have more and more friends on Facebook, right? Pray that God will enlarge that friend list, and that when that friend list is enlarged, you will still share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through your Facebook, not ashamed, even if some of them unfriend you as a result of it. I have, because I see my numbers kind of like ding, 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 ding. Some numbers drop. Don't matter, just share the gospel. Right, we reap what we sow. You sow big, you reap big. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Jesus answered and said unto them, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So the Lord is promising you this. It may look as if it's a big step of faith for you to step out and say, God, I want to serve you. Many a times during mission conference, we have this idea, you know, it's either I send or I go, you know. What about it is about you obeying the call of God wherever God has placed you today. You do not need to quit your job, because in your job that is a mission field. In Singapore it is a mission field. We have about 5 million people here in Singapore. Less than 10% of them are true Christians. There are still about 90% that are not evangelized. There's still much work to be done. Right? But if God calls you to a foreign land, and if you're willing, then step forth and do the same thing, leaving houses, lands, family, and all that. And the Lord promised, if you do that, He's going to bless you abundantly, and you will not lose what you have lost. But He'll give you more in return as a result of you stepping forth in faith. Right? William Carey, the missionary to India, he's got this famous quote, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Right? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Many times, the hardest part of attempting is the first step I want to do. And when you do that first thing, God is going to help you to do the rest, the big thing. Right? Harvest is tomorrow. Is that correct? No, harvest is now. The Lord Himself says, do not say there are yet 4 months and then harvest comes. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. Are you in the harvest? You are either working or you're not working. There can be no in between. You cannot say, I'm half working, I'm part-time worker. Nobody can say, I'm a part-time Christian. Right? The Lord has given us 24 hours a day, each day. You know, He wants us to sleep, yes. But some of you spend much of that time, doing mindless stuff, like playing games, or chit-chatting, going shopping, you know, all that stuff. And just now I mentioned, right? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Right, there will be a series of such events happening over the next few years. The signs are there that the Lord's coming is very soon. Right? I do not say this to scare you, because if you are a Christian here today, you should be delighted. Lord, come quickly. But at the same time, when we cry, Lord, come quickly, we realize there are many people left behind. They have still not yet heard the gospel. Some not even for the very first time. Let us wake up from our slumber. Step forth and say to God, God, I want to be a soldier of yours. Shining the light forth in this dark world until my night comes. And then when you go and meet Him, He will say to you, well done, my faithful servant. Let's all bow our heads now and pray.